Every single person who believes in the Lord is a member of the body, not just in this church, but in the global church. Well, I guess another way to think about it is there are no parts of our bodies that don't matter. And in the same way, there are no spectators in the body of Christ. We all have something that we're supposed to do. All right, so if you think about how healthy is the church, right? So we're the body of Christ, so how healthy is the church? So step back and think about that in the context of the world. I'm sure there are things that we do well, but by and large, there's a lot of people that have no idea who the Lord is, right? And so I think there's room for us to improve. So how do we improve, right? It comes down to all of us. We need to be functioning in maturity. If we're going to do what Ephesians 4:13 says, to be a mature man to the and functioning to the measure of the stature of the fullness which belongs to Christ. So each of us has a role to play in helping the body of Christ to be more effective. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. Now, this is the commandment. This is after Moses received the Ten Commandments. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So this maturity, if we're going to be mature and we're going to be contributing parts of the body of Christ, then we need to have hearts that are like that. To love the Lord with your heart, your soul, and your mind, right? Jesus says, going on a little farther in the book of Mark, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then if you look at the account from Matthew, it's basically the same, but it ends up and says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So that's something that we should be paying attention to. Loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So our health and our maturity as different parts of the body depends upon that, depends on our hearts being in the right place before God. So when you became a Christian, just think back. Did you commit to becoming a disciple, or were you just trying to be saved? And I know we're probably all different places on that, right? I mean, some of us, just the fear of going to hell it causes you to want to be saved, but God has more for us than just that, right? We're supposed to be parts of the body and fully functioning parts of the body. And so it's something for us to consider right now. Where are we at right now? You trying to become a disciple? You trying to press in? You trying to find what God has for you to do? Something I want to encourage you to consider that as you go through your week here. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So my question is, it's something to think about this week. Are you running the race to win, or are you distracted by other things? And that's something that each of us needs to consider. All right, so then what is my motivation? If it starts with the heart, what is my motivation? Matthew chapter 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So Christianity requires discipline, right? It's not a series of do's and don'ts. It's not rules and regulations, but there's discipline. We can run in such a way to win, or we can be distracted. Right, if you're just going through the motions, it may look like Christianity, but it's not really what God has called us to. Right, He's called us to have that heart that wants to serve Him, to be in His presence, abiding in His presence, and hearing from Him, so that we can be effective and fulfill that part of the church, the body that we are called to do, so that we can tie into God's eternal purpose. So, and I've been kind of chronicling this story that Danya and I, my wife, have been having this year, as we really felt like this is a year for God's calling us to take our abiding in His presence to another level. And so for me, that's turned into, and I don't have a lot of vices or challenges or things, but the one thing that I would get that would steal my time, you know, Dave, you talked about doom scrolling and all, and I didn't even know what the term was until you explained it to us a few weeks ago. But, you know, I remember when we had Facebook, and you sit there, you look at it, and you look at it, and you look at it, and it's like an hour and a half goes by, and I got nothing. There's nothing out of it. It's just people spouting off their opinions of different things and trying to guilt you into doing stuff, and I shut it down. I don't use it anymore. And I'm not condemning anybody for using it. Please don't take it that way. The thing that I have struggled with in recent years is I would get sucked into, like, reading the news. It's like, you know, just, you got some time here, you just pull it out, you start reading, and you just get, and it's the same thing. I spend an hour and a half reading the news, or I'm sitting in the car and I turn the radio on, you hear talk radio or whatever. And this year, I've basically shut it down. Not that I don't read the news, but it's now in my control. It doesn't control me, I control it. So I will look in the morning, is there anything important happening? Oh, I guess Israel and the U.S. just bombed Iran. All right, that's kind of an important thing to know about. But I'm not, like, getting stuck in reading it. It's just, all right, that's there, what do I have to do? And then I can focus my time on other things. And then maybe I'll check it at lunch, and then I'll check it in the evening. But I take the rest of my time to focus on what the Lord has, to make sure I'm taking my time in the Word, and I'm praying more and all. So anyway, and I mentioned last week, because I was on the service leader last week, and I was like, normally preparing to preach takes weeks for me to get into it. I got a busy schedule at work. I don't have a lot of time. And I said, so last week I had, you know, 10 days ago, I had Wednesday, Thursday, Friday all set aside to put time into preparing. And I'm so busy at work. I've got extra things that they've asked me to do. I didn't get to it. So I had a little bit of time last Saturday. I had to travel last Sunday. So I'm out of town Sunday through Friday night this past week. And I brought my personal laptop. I was like, I got, you know, Wednesday and Thursday, I'm going to put time into preparing. And I was so tired because I'm in meetings all day long and my brain was fried. And I just thought, I am just going to go to sleep. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to go to sleep and I'm going to trust God for it. So it ends up, you know, Tuesday night happens, Wednesday night happens, no time. I go to sleep. Thursday morning, I woke up and I felt like the Lord gave me a download. because I was focused on just praying. Just, I'm walking in peace. I'm not going to lose it in the midst of all this, which was something that would have happened before. As I'm gonna guard my peace and walk with him and trust him for it. And Thursday morning, I woke up early, and I was at download on what I felt like God wanted me to share. And I just did that, and I went about my day. Actually, it's funny, because then I had a couple other things. We finished our meetings at noon on Friday. There's two people I wanted to talk to. I had 2 hours. I went to the office because we were off-site, and I was in Cincinnati, Ohio. And two people I wanted to walk to talk to, one that I had forgotten I wanted to talk to him, but it was like 3 weeks before I wanted to, and I ran into this guy in the hall as I'm walking. So God like coordinates the timing that I run into this guy. I had 30 minutes with him. We had a great conversation, everything I need to cover, and I didn't have to spend all my time wondering about it or worrying about it or planning or trying to get on his calendar. Like, God orchestrated that timing. And then just as I was leaving, the same exact thing happens with the other guy. I'm walking around the corner. He's walking around the corner. We had a chance to connect. And I guess what I'm trying to say is this practice of trying to abide in his presence and walk in peace and trust him. He's meeting all of my needs in all these practical ways. And he'll do the same for you. So I just want to encourage everybody, take the time, abide in his presence, walk with him, and trust him to unfold things for you to do. He will meet you right where you're at. I'll keep chronicling our story here, but I'll tell you, I'm so encouraged and so excited by being in his presence. I don't want to go back to what it was before, and I don't miss all the stuff in the news that I'm not spending so much time on. All right. Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. James chapter 3, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So it's interesting. So James, the brother of the Lord, says, we all stumble in many ways. It's not about being perfect. I mean, he wrote the book of James. He was a disciple of Jesus, right? And he's saying, we all stumble. It's not being an effective member of the body of Christ is not about being perfect. It's about having that heart that wants to serve the Lord. And then we're going to grow over time, right? Over time, he gives us victories. I am not the same person that I was 40 years ago. I've learned and grown so much. And he'll do the same for you. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 7 and beyond. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. Right? It's not about being perfect. It's about being perfected, about being humble and listening to the Lord when he tells you. He's able to guide us. If you're on the wrong path, he is able to put you on the right path. He knows what we need to hear from him. Right? We are not going to miss it if he wants us to know something. All right. I guess part of the question is, how do we handle those things if God shows us something? You know, am I hiding it? Or am I humble and am I listening to what he's telling me? If it gets back to that heart. Is my heart to do what the Lord wants me to? Or am I trying to go through the motions, right? Do I really want to acknowledge that I have this sin in my life? God knows. If you're hiding it, you're not fooling anybody except for yourself. Because God knows. He sees everything that we do. He wants us to have that heart. You think back to that scripture I read from Deuteronomy, that God was testing the Israelites to see what was in their hearts. God allows trials to come into our lives to test us also. So how will we respond to those things? All right, now there's a flip side to this also, right? That the enemy comes and attacks us with different things also. So how can we tell the difference between whether what I'm hearing is coming from the Lord or coming from the enemy, right? God will always correct us in love and with hope. James 3 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if God is speaking to us, he doesn't come to you with a bat and beat you over the head. He comes to us and he puts his arm around us and he points something out. Right? So if you're hearing things that are coming from anything like that, then that's probably God. If you're having this sense that, oh no, maybe I'm doing this thing, but there's a hope in that thought that you're having, in that feeling that you're having, if there's a hope with it, it could be coming from the Lord. Galatians 6, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted, right? God is not about, he's not afraid of us sinning. God can deal with that. Again, it's that heart that he wants us to have, that heart to serve him, to listen to him, to follow him. That's what he's after. He'll correct us. He'll take the sin out of our life, right? But he does it in a way that's hopeful. The enemy comes at us with accusations, right? Despair, hopelessness. Like, you'll never succeed. You always do this. God is not going to forgive you for this. You've committed the unpardonable sin. I mean, how many of us have ever thought we've committed the unpardonable sin? I have been down that path before, right? That's the one big fear that, oh no, God's never going to forgive me for this. But I don't think that that's the case. If you're even concerned about that, I don't think that it's that you've committed it. So I really want to encourage each of us to examine our hearts from the maturity scale that you could be on, right? If we go back and we review a little bit. So the church is part of God's eternal plan for the world, right? For what he's created. We are the church. Each of us has a role. And if we're going to be effective in helping his body be successful and do what it needs to, we all have to be mature. So where am I on that maturity scale? Am I at a point where I'm actually contributing? Is my heart in the right place? Am I hearing what God says? Am I contributing or am I not? You know, as I talked about before, my back was really not doing well. My back wasn't contributing to my success. So what part are each of us? It's something that each of us needs to consider. And so again, do that this week as you're going about your time. Take this before the Lord and pray, and he'll let you know. And he loves us right where we're at, right? Again, it's not about being perfect. It's about being humble and submitted to the Lord and being honest with ourselves and God about where we are and what we're struggling with. All right, so now we're all parts of the body, but then you get into another part of it is if you just have a whole bunch of body parts and they're just not connected to anything, they don't do anything, right? So in the same way, you think about us as parts of the body of Christ. He is the head directing everything. We each have a part, but we need to learn to function together. So we go back to Ephesians 4. Starting in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So joints are where bones come together, right? There's joints, there's ligaments, there's tendons. You know, ligaments kind of keep the bones from going farther than they need to. Tendons transmit the force of the muscles down to the bones, right? There's different parts that go into these. Every joint, what that supplies. So if you try to put that in context for the church, how we relate to one another is how the joints work, right? It's the two parts working together. It's that relationship that we have. So I think that the relationships that we have in the church are also really important. All right, so part of having relationships is we need to meet together. If I don't meet with anybody, I'm not going to have any relationships with anybody, right? So Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it's important for us to meet together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're living stones, and he is building us together into a spiritual house. And then 1 Peter 4, verse 8 through 10. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I love that last sentence there, stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you think about that, the grace of God has existed for generations and generations. We don't own it. We're stewards of it. God gives us a gift. And am I a good steward of the gift that God has given me or not? Right? I encourage each of us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God that he has given to us. Right? The giftings that he's given us. Am I a good steward, or am I going to be the one who hid it in the ground and didn't use it when I stand before him? Or am I the one who took it and I invested it? Let's be those who invest it. All right, so if we meet together, that's one thing, but you can meet and then you might not want to invest in relationships. Relationships can be hard, right? They take time. What are some of the reasons you might not do? Oh, I'm too busy. I don't have time to put into building relationships. Which I get it. There certainly are seasons where that's true. But let's not let busyness keep us from doing what God is calling us to do. Some of us are introverted. We don't like to meet with people. You know, we're just shy. We don't want to be there. But I get it. And it can be hard if you're introverted. But at the same time, if you're going to fulfill your role in the body, you're going to need to learn how to build those relationships with people. And for those of us who are not introverted, let's understand that others are and try to draw them out. Let's try to pull them in and build relationships with them. Maybe they're not the ones who are going to be starting it. Maybe you can start it. So let's look for those around us who don't look like they're connected with anybody else. That's an important thing. It makes a difference in somebody's life. All right, some of us have been hurt and don't want to risk getting hurt again. I get it. That's what happens in relationships, even in family relationships. We hurt each other. You know, so over the years, I probably hurt my wife more than anybody else. No intention to do it whatsoever. She still loves me. I like that. Thank you. But it happens. If you're in a relationship, you're close to somebody, you're going to hurt them at some point in time. It's okay. Let it go and move on. Get over it. We don't try to do it. But if you can't just be holding on to things, like the Lord forgave us, how much more do we need to forgive? He forgave us for things that put him on the cross. The things we're forgiving people for are nowhere near that. How much more do we need to forgive each other? Actually, there's a movement I've heard. I don't know too much about it, but there are people who are disillusioned with the church right now, and they're not wanting to be a part of the church. I get it. There have been failures in the church. I totally get it. But that doesn't mean that God's eternal plan to use the church should be thrown out. It just means that we have to have a reckoning in the church of our hearts, and we need to align with what the Lord is saying. So I don't think that that's a solid argument to make for why you don't attend church. And then some people, I don't get anything out of this relationship. I'm just not going to put time into it. But you know what? It's not always about us either. Maybe God has got us in this relationship. Maybe I'm not getting anything out of it. Maybe it's actually causing me pain or discomfort. Maybe God has you in that relationship because you can help the other person. It's not just about us getting what we want. I don't just come here so I can get fed. I come here so that I can help others. That's a part of the body. The body supports itself. It's interesting to think what I, with my back problems, which I've had for several years now, part of the joys of getting older, they didn't do anything. They said you could get surgery, but they said the most important thing is having a strong core. So they put me on a regimen, physical therapist, of strengthening my core because the core strengthens everything else and took the pain away. In the same way, how we relate to one another, we can take the pain away from our brothers and sisters and help the body be more successful overall. All right, so relationships take time to build, but they're worth it. You know, this morning, as I said, I took 90 minutes on my back. I needed to. That's kind of like in a relationship. I didn't want to do it. I didn't wake up this morning and say, oh, I guess I want to spend 90 minutes doing physical therapy before I get to finish, you know, praying through and preparing for speaking this morning. But God had me go through that. He didn't have to have me do it, but I think it was a lesson for me. Walk in peace. Pray during the midst of that, but you have to give the time to it. It's like giving time to a relationship that's painful. It's okay. We don't have to be bothered by it or stressed by it. It's taking my time up. It's okay. Invest the time in it. It's worth it. You may help the body be stronger and work together better. Now, friction and conflict is natural in relationships. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, the process of sharpening can be painful, right? But how do we respond to it? You have parts of you rubbed off, we can complain about it, or we can just trust that God is going to make us more effective. Because a dull knife is not fun to work with. Anybody who knows, who likes to cook, you get that knife out and it's just not working, it's just so frustrating. So let's not shy away from relationships because they'll make us better. Okay, and then how can we walk in unity? Colossians 3, verses 12 to 15. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So amidst all of those things, remember thankfulness in the midst of all the struggles you're facing. So those are the different kinds of things we need to do to have good relationships with each other. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. It's so rich, that is, and it makes a huge difference. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's something we need to fight for. The relationships with our brothers and sisters, we need to fight for those and don't let the devil get between us. That's what he does. He drives a wedge between our relationships, whether it's with our friends, whether it's in our families. When you look at how many marriages end in divorce, it's because the enemy has been able to drive a wedge between that relationship. Relationships are worth fighting for. But it takes sacrifice. Right? You're with somebody, you got to give part up. You got to give something up. But giving that up is worth more than being right. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 and 8, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. So why is getting my way more important than being unified? Why do I have to get what I feel like, you know, I deserve this? Why do I have to have that? Why is that better? Why is it more important for me to win an argument with my wife than to love her the way that Christ loves the church? It's not. And we need to put that into practice, not only in our families, but also in our relationships with the church. Because when we stand before him on the last day, will that thing that we fought for matter? Am I going to say, but Lord, you don't know? We're going to fall on our face before him, and we're going to realize that whatever I fought for in those days is completely irrelevant. It doesn't matter. So let's realize that now, and let's walk to a higher level in our relationships with one another. Let's be a part of this solution on how we can make the church more effective. And then Philippians 2, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's another part, right? So if somebody wants something and I want something, am I going to give it to them or am I going to fight them for it? Regard each other as more important than yourselves. That's the heart that God wants us to have. All right, so another part of building relationships, those are all different things, but another part of building relationships is just spending time together. You know, you have fun, you do things together. It's just a great thing. We had a chance, we got to spend last night with Stephen and Rachel. It was just a lot of fun. And you build that trust, you build the friendships together, you share life together, and you know, then you function better together when you have those kind of things. You know, do that with your spouse, do that with your kids, do that with your parents, do that with your friends. Spend time together. Do that with people here in the church. Take time to get to know each other, to meet each other. It makes a difference. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's part of how you fight the battle. Every thought, take it captive. Don't just give in to whatever thought comes at you and run with it. Is this what God would have me think? Is this what God would have me do? That helps building strong relationships also. Okay, and then the last thing, we need to be connected to the head, right? Colossians 1, verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church. That's talking about Christ. In John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then one of my favorite scriptures, one that I felt like the Lord gave, verses 20 and 21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So that's talking about us. This is Jesus praying about us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's quite a statement. He wants us to be one, putting aside all of our differences in our relationships, be one. That's his command. And why is it? So that the world may believe that God sent Jesus. It gets back to that eternal purpose that we talked about right in the beginning. God's eternal purpose through the church. Jesus prays it again in John 17, that the world may believe. There's something to this. Everybody has a part. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. We all have a part. We can't be effective if we are not connected to him. And if we're not hearing from him and we're not healthy and we're not in relationships with each other, it's just how it works, right? That's how God's plan is supposed to unfold. We each have a part in it. And I'll tell you, it is exciting to be a part of what God is doing. So, one of the ways that we are enabling that, I guess, the kind of the relationships is in the small groups, right? And it can be the small group meetings. You're going to hear more about it. It's part of why we're doing this series is on the covenant community is because it ties into what we want to do. Small group ministry is a big part of who this church is, and we want to reinvigorate and revitalize what we're doing with small groups. You're going to hear more about that later this month. But I want to encourage everybody to participate in those and also to find out what are the gifts that God has given you and how can you use those in serving others. Everybody has something to give, whatever it is. Everybody has something you can give. So press into that and find out what God's purpose is for you, right? And then I guess just one other thing that I want to say about the small groups. We've been in small groups for years and years. We have so many good friends that came through small groups. You know, I look back at the Jubilee that we had, and a lot of them came back, and they haven't been coming here for years. There's some people who moved away and others who just went to other churches. But the connections that we have with those, and Tom, you were even talking about it this morning as we were talking, that the connections, you feel like you're really connected to different people. I still have that connection with these people from I haven't seen for 20 years, and they come back, and you have that connection in the Lord that is your hearts are connected together because we're in it together. We have that relationship that I really believe the Lord wants us to have as part of his body. So build those relationships in these groups. And then one other thing, I met my wife in a small group in this church. And we had an opportunity in that setting. It's a safe opportunity to get to know each other, to get to watch each other, to serve together in the church. And not that the small groups are for that purpose, right? Because it's not why we have them. But it was a safe place for us to build that relationship together. And God really has moved in our lives over the years. So many stories we could tell. But that'll have to be another day. But I just want to encourage you, press in. God has good plans for this church. I am so excited about where we are. And the different things that he's doing, with Jesse and Rochelle here and Dave and Jen here and all the vintage people here. I'm just so excited about what God is doing in this place and where we're going. So engage in what's happening here. Be a part of it. And let's see what God's going to do. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to you. We thank you that we get to participate in your eternal purposes. How amazing is that? The God that made the world cares about us and put us here just as you want to. You put us in the body for just such a time as this. You gifted each of us in the way that you wanted, and you connected us together. Lord, help us to be an effective part of your body, that we would be the ones who are reflecting you to those around us, that the world would know, Lord, that you sent Jesus to be here. And that we would see this place filled to overflowing, and we would be an example to other churches, God, that your church and your bride would rise. Lord, may we do our part in this generation, we pray, God. We pray a blessing on everyone in this place, Lord, in the name of Jesus.